Well, good morning, church. It is my pleasure and honor to be with you this morning, to be able to preach the word. So let's go ahead and get started. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 12 through 14 this morning. First John 2, verse 12 through 14 says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we are overjoyed when we consider the riches of the grace that we have in Christ. That you would cause us, broken sinners, to be made new in Christ and adopted into your family as your children, as your sons and daughters, that you would give us an eternal inheritance, that we would be made your own. Lord, this is our hope this morning. This is our hope for all of the days of our lives. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word that we might know you, that we might be changed by it and renewed by it, and then that it might be a help to us in being made into the image of Christ. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to apply your word, that you would help us to receive your word, that it might bear fruit in our lives, that we might know you better and glorify you more. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, most of you know me. Some of you don't. Some of you might not. But one thing you might not know about me is that I am a perfectionist. I'm not a very good perfectionist. I'm kind of more of one of those perfectionists who want to be a perfectionist, but kind of really never really ascertain to it, yeah. I want things to be perfect, neat, tidy. I'm the kind of guy that when the floor mats in your car get dirty, I start thinking about, okay, maybe it's time to purchase a new car. So I'm a perfectionist, but something else that you might not know about me that's true to who I am is I'm also the most forgetful person in the world. In fact, just last night, Sarah and I were getting ready for dinner, and my responsibility was the drinks. She trusts me with a lot. I was having a jarrito, which is just a Mexican kind of pop, and it has a like old-fashioned, you know, true form bottle cap, none of this screw-off stuff. And so you've got to have a bottle opener, crack that sucker open, and enjoy it. So I was going to have a bottle opener on my keys, and I was supposed to go to the laundry room on the other side of our apartment and retrieve that, bring it back so I could open my drink and enjoy it. I wound up in the bathroom, standing there thinking, why am I in the bathroom? I had no clue. I was sure that I was supposed to be there, didn't know why, and it wasn't until I got back to the kitchen that I realized, oh yeah, no, I was supposed to get a bottle opener. I was nowhere near the bathroom. Completely forgot what I was doing while walking to do it. That's not uncommon for me. And knowing that now, you guys can pray for Sarah because she has to deal with that. There are many conversations where she says, did you do this? And I go, I forgot. So pray for patience and pray for me to be better at that. But those two combinations, a perfectionist and the most forgetful person in the world, that creates an interesting dynamic for me. I wind up being discouraged because of that a lot. I want to please my wife. I want to actually follow through with the things that I say that I will do, that we need to do. I want to enjoy my burrito. But I've run into trouble because I am so forgetful with those things. And that can be discouraging. And this is kind of the point of what John is about to unpack for us here in this passage. Because he knows that all of us face discouragement in various ways. But he specifically wants to address the fact that with all of the commands of Scripture, and he's barely ramping up, he's barely gotten started in his letter to us. But in all of the commandments that he's given so far, he's starting to realize and understand that maybe we are, maybe there is a potential for us to be discouraged. There's a potential for us to be discouraged as far as I just don't keep the commands of God, though I want to, though I know I need to, though I know that it is good to. How will I ever do this? It can be discouraging when we consider our sinfulness, the sin that we struggle with. So John pauses to give us this word of encouragement. And I've become very fond of this passage as I've studied it, because John seems to suddenly halt his discourse and head down this rabbit trail. But it's a very beautiful, very loving, very pastoral rabbit trail. It's as if John has suddenly had the thought, I wonder if at this point they are beginning to feel discouraged by the weightiness of the commands of Scripture. Let me pause and encourage them. Can I just tell you that this is a direct reflection of the love of God, of God's love for you, that he would cause John under inspiration, right? Because we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed. We know that. We read that in 2 Timothy 3:16. That he would cause John to pause and give a purposeful word of encouragement shows his loving kindness towards you. God loves you. Be clear of that this morning. Be clear of that when you read the commands of Scripture, that God loves you. This is the foundation for everything. Let that marinate with you. Consider that as you consider his instruction for your life, as we seek to lovingly obey. It's God's word, and we are called to live by it. It is our guide and our compass for Christ-like living. You don't have to turn there, but let me read from Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 speaks to us about the usefulness of the word. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The word of God is a help to us. The commands of God should be on our hearts and our minds. We ought to live them out. But an honest assessment of ourselves causes us to lose confidence that we will ever be able to keep God's commandment. We might desire to and apply ourselves to it, but ultimately it seems impossible and we become discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged because of the sin that seems to cling like tar to your heart? You relate to Paul when he writes, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Which I actually love that passage because it reminds me that Paul is like us. He's not a superhero. He's not impervious. He struggles with sin. That actually makes me feel better about myself. John gives us a greater hope. It is the hope that because our sins are forgiven through the person and work of Jesus, we have fellowship with God, who is a father to us, and his word abides in us, making us strong to overcome the evil one and walk in light in this life and in the light to come. And it is Jesus who is the cause of our confidence. It is because of Jesus that this is possible. The the crux, the hinge of all of John's encouragement here is Jesus and the work that he's accomplished for us. Look at it in verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. It is the person of Jesus Christ for whom our sins are forgiven. He is the means of our salvation, and he is the assurance of our salvation. He defeats our adversary. Everything hinges on this reality. We have the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus. We have fellowship with God because of Jesus. We can be made strong in the faith because of Jesus. We have overcome the evil one because of Jesus, who has accomplished all of these things on our behalf. Jesus is the difference between being crushed by the law and delighting in it. You don't have to turn with me, but Psalm 119 says this about the law. In verse 41 through 48, it says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me. For I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." The law of God, the commands of God, the word of God, we ought to delight in it. We ought to find strength in it. We know God through it. It should not be a burden to us. It should not be that which causes us discouragement. It should not be that which causes us to shrink away, to feel unworthy. Why? Because our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. We are no longer under the law to be righteous. We are given the righteousness of Christ. Before Jesus, we were not able to not sin. We were slaves to sin. Now with Jesus, we were able to not sin. Or to put it in the positive, we are now able to obey. 1 John 5, 1 through 5 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So this is the gospel truth for us this morning, that Christ died for our sins, to be our propitiation, to be our substitute, to atone for our sins and give us right standing with God by imputing, by giving us his righteousness. Because of that, we have overcome the world. Because of that, our victory is secure. Because of that, we can delight in the word of God. We can delight in the commands of God. In all of John's exhortations so far, walk in the light, love your brother, be like Jesus, don't love the world, as well as with the ones to come, he doesn't believe for a second that we are able to muster up the strength on our own, to follow the commandments of God. No, not at all. If so, he wouldn't need to charge us with something so simple to the Christian faith and so close to the nature of God, because God is love, that one who is found in Christ ought to be characterized by love. Right? That seems like it should be a simple one for us. Love your brother. Walk in love with one another. But that one alone is hard for us. I struggle with loving people. I struggle with loving the ones who are closest to me. I don't struggle with loving myself. That I seem to be great at. But if we struggle with a command that is so simple and so true to who God is, love, then we will struggle with all the other commands. So John does not write this thinking that we will muster up some strength. John is not writing to us thinking that it is our power to obey the commands of Scripture. And that's why he's breaking here to give us this encouragement. We do not obey God because we are a bunch of good-natured people. I'm sorry to say it, but it's true. We are not good-natured people. We are not. We like to think of ourselves as, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm nice. I'm not, you know, jacking anybody up. I don't get in fights. I treat people pretty nicely, and I you know, I try to not to lie, or you know, I'm not the guy at work stealing all the pens. Maybe you are. Stop stealing pens. But it's not because of our good nature. We are sinful. We are wicked. We are wretched. Our heart wanders away from the Lord. Our heart wanders away from the Lord, even though he has been so good to us. We obey because we belong to God. And we are made to belong to God because Jesus atoned for our sins and purchased us for himself. He purchases us. It's a transaction. We belonged to darkness before. Christ pays the penalty for our sin on our behalf, and he purchases us out of darkness into light for himself. He is the assurance of our salvation and the foundation on which our sins are forgiven and our hearts are transformed so that we are able to love him and keep his commandments. John stops and adds this kind of stopgap in between instruction to point us to this very fact, to point us to the rock of our salvation and say, that is the light in you. Look at what has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, your great high priest, your mediator, your King, your Redeemer. He has broken the bonds of sin. He has removed the sting of death. I love that we sang about that this morning. And bore the wrath of God that was directed at you for your crimes against the Holy One. He is the author and perfecter of your faith, not you, not me. It is not works. Our confidence is not in our works. It is not in our religion. It is not in our nature, because all of these things are filthy rags apart from the work of Christ. In Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sin. This is the first great strength that John tells us about. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. All the preceding encouragements stem from this powerful reality. Your sins are forgiven, not just some sins, not most of your sins, but it says all of your sins are forgiven. All of them. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's a complete erasing of them. They're as far as the east is from the west. And we know that this came to be by the work of Jesus. Because our sins are forgiven, we are united with God, and we are made strong to overcome the evil one. Like I said before, we are no longer in the bonds of sin. We are no longer under the slavery of sin. In Jesus, we also have fellowship with God. This is the second great help for us. This is John's second encouragement to us. In Jesus, we have fellowship with God. Look at verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He says it then again in the second part of verse 13. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And then he repeats it a third time for us in 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Through the forgiveness of sins, we are granted the right to know God, not simply to know of him. Scripture says that even Satan, even the demons know God. They know him, who he is, but to know him in a personal and intimate way. It's a father and his children. We are given access into his court. We are given access to be his adopted children. We are part of his family now. And as we continue to grow, as we continue to grow in our faith, we grow to know him better. We grow to know him more. We grow closer to him. I mean, we might walk closer with him. Our God is not a distant creator being that spun everything in motion and walked away, as some would think. There are many who would say, I believe in God. I believe in the reality of God. I even believe that he's the creator. That might be a hard one nowadays to get people to believe. But I believe in God. I even believe that he created everything, but I don't believe that he's intimately involved in our daily lives. I don't believe that God actually really cares. I don't believe that he would die for us, that he would send his son to redeem us. There are those that believe that God has just created it and walked away, and now he's watching from afar. But that is not the one true God. Our God is the God who created all things. He is the eternal, everlasting God, but he is also God our Father, who loves us, who sends Christ to intercede for us against his own wrath. God chooses not even to satisfy his own wrath against us who committed evils against him. Instead, he sends Christ to die for us. He puts his wrath on the Son. I don't know about you, but that's amazing. I think that is beautiful, his display of love for us. Think about that. Think about that as if it were in your family. Somebody outside of your family commits wrongs against you. And the law says you are just to pour out your wrath on them. You can take their life, you can do what you want. And instead, you choose to forgive them by taking one of your own members of your family and pouring your wrath out on them, causing them to pay the penalty for the crimes that somebody else committed. God doesn't even choose to satisfy his wrath for those who would call upon the name of Jesus. He is sovereignly involved in all things and adoptively a father to us. And we reap all of the benefits of a father-child relationship. He loves us. He cares for us. He protects us. He watches over us. He instructs us. He encourages us. When we go astray, he disciplines us and corrects us and draws us back to himself. He is always with us, always for us. He will not leave us or forsake us. He will not abandon us. He will not let harm come to us. The third great benefit and encouragement that we have in Jesus is that in Jesus we have power to overcome the evil one. Some of you are operating under a paradigm that Satan is winning. For some of you, you might feel like that just is your life. That's just what you are experiencing. Because you feel the weight of your sin. You feel that your heart tends to pull away from God and be attracted to other things. And you hate that. And so you feel like Satan, you know what, in my life, I know what Scripture says, but in my life, it just feels like sin is winning. And then John writes to us, I'm writing to you young men in verse 13, because you have overcome the evil one. And we go, what? Doesn't feel like that. And not only in my own life does it feel like maybe Satan has a stronghold, but I look into the world and I know, wow, he is at work and he is powerful and he's doing his thing and he's winning. But that is not the reality. And that is why we look to Scripture. That is why John is encouraging us, because he knows, children whom I love, you might be starting to feel in comparison of God's holiness and his commands and your inability to follow the law with a pure and undefiled heart. You might be feeling like the tension is leaning towards Satan being the one who is overcoming and being victorious in your life. But that is not how it is. Let John's encouragement ring true to you this morning. This is past tense. He writes to us past tense. He doesn't say you are overcoming the evil one. He says you have overcome the evil one. I want to give you three ways in which we have overcome the evil one. There are three ways of sanctification where we have experienced and will continue to experience victory over Satan. And this is our encouragement. What is sanctification, though? Sanctification is growth in likeness to Christ. It is the ongoing process where our hearts and our minds are transformed and renewed to approve the things of God. It is our efforts and God's grace. So those two things together, our efforts, God's grace, and power directed towards us, applied to our lives to kill sin and walk in righteousness. Wayne Grudem calls this a progressive work of God and man that make us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our daily lives. And just to be clear, so we have understanding, sanctification and justification are not the same things. Justification is the complete work of Christ. God does everything. Justification is where we are made right with God. We are made just. But that is not something that we produce or that we earn or that we even participate in. It is the complete work of God. It is his work in us. It is his work on the cross, and it is his righteousness imputed, given to us. Completely God's work. Whereas sanctification, we participate in it. There are three types of sanctification that we benefit from that give us power to overcome the evil one. The first is positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is our standing with God. It is the fact that Christ died for us, redeemed us, saved us from our sin, forgives us of our sin, that he is our mediator between man and God, and that when God looks at us, what he sees is not our sin, not our evil deeds towards him, not our inability to follow the law, but he sees Christ's perfect righteousness. And so in our standing with God, we are considered sanctified, though we still sin in this life. He counts the righteousness of Christ as our own. That is positional sanctification. It has to do with our standing with God. Your salvation is God's victory over Satan. You are victorious by proxy because you stand with God who is victorious for you. The king rode out to battle, defeated the enemy, and all of us who did nothing are victorious with him simply because we are his heirs. We belong to his kingdom. And it wasn't us who raised up arms against the enemy because we were powerless and weak to do so. It was Christ who defeated and conquered the evil one. This is the promise fulfilled, the promise that we see in Genesis that the offspring of Eve will have enmity with the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel, but the offspring will crush the head of the serpent. That is the promise of Christ to come, and this is the promise fulfilled, that he does that on our behalf. John Calvin said this about our fight against the evil one and the work of Christ to complete it. War is doubtful and the issue is uncertain, but we are conquerors before we engage with the enemy, for our head, Christ, has once for all conquered for us the whole world. Let that be our confidence. The second type of sanctification that is a help to us, and this may be one that is of most importance in this life, not overall, but in this life, is called progressive sanctification. It's that definition that we read earlier from Grudem, a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our daily lives. Progressive sanctification is happening now. We are being made more and more into the likeness of Christ. This is what John wants to encourage us to. Your sins are forgiven. You know God. You belong to God. He is a father to you. You are made strong. The word of God abides in you so that you may overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one, and you are able, my children, you are able to keep the commandments of God. You are able to walk in light. Do not feel, do not believe that you are not able to, because you are. And here we see that in sanctification, while many things are a help to us, prayer, the gathering of the church together, worship, all of these things draw us to God and cause us and enable us to know and love him, to glorify him more and more. We see that John points out to us the importance of Scripture, that Scripture is our help. He says it here in verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. In the armor of God, if you look, the word is the sword. It is the weapon. all of the rest of the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, all the other armor of God are pieces of protection. But in the armor of God, the word is the sword. It's the tool for engaging or fighting. And this is the picture that we get, that we are not simply to hold a defensive position against Satan, but that we are to engage in the offense, that we are to drive him out, that we fight. And we fight with the confidence of God behind us. You ever seen in a movie where somebody is getting ready to fight someone who's like twice their size or three times their size? If Joe was here, it would be like 10 times their size. And there's something greater or bigger. There's a bigger gun. There's a tank or something behind that person that they're not aware of. And the enemy, who we would expect just completely pummel our hero, we'll call him a hero, runs scared, like, I'm out of here. And the one who doesn't know there's a bigger gun behind him is like, yeah, look at me. All right, I thought so, you know. And there's no way, apart from that bigger gun being behind, that greater enemy would have been sent fleeing. That is what Christ does for us. God is our bigger gun, and he fights for us. And Satan sees that, and he has to run. He has to flee. So stand tall, stand strong. Be prepared to fight against sin. And to kill it, to make Satan flee, because he ought to. He's outgunned. He's already been defeated. The word of God is our aid in fighting the devil. Going back to Psalm 119. Verse 1 through 2. I love Psalm 119. Paints a beautiful picture of our love for the Word of God. I encourage you to read that Psalm tonight. Psalm 19:1 says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." And then in verse 9, he says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Right? That's the question we have. "By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that what? That I might not sin against you." The word of God abiding in us simply means this. It means having read it, we know it, and we are familiar with it, and having studied it, and the Spirit of God revealing it to us, we understand it and apply it to our lives. That is our aim. That we have read it and know it, we're familiar with it, that we've studied it, and by God's grace, the Spirit of God has revealed its truth to us, and now we understand it and we are able to apply it to our lives. That is the way in which the Word of God abides in us. Daniel Aiken, who's a president of Southeastern Seminary, says this: "Our strength and our ability to defeat the evil one has a twofold source. One is the work of Christ, and the other is the Word of God abiding in us. Satan will accuse us on the one hand and tempt us on the other. The work of Christ answers his first tactic. So the work of Christ answers the tactic of Satan, where he will accuse us. You are evil. You are wicked. And the word of God addresses the second. The second being where Satan will try to tempt us to sin. If he can't accuse us of sin, he will tempt us. He will dangle it there. He will try to convince us to believe things about God that are not true. And then to sin because of that. Continuing on, Daniel Aiken says this: when Satan accuses me of sin, I trust the work of Christ. My debt has been paid, and while Satan can hurl accusations all day long, he has nothing which can condemn me. Also, when Satan tempts me to sin, I turn to the Word of God. If the Word of God does not abide in you, because you are neglecting it, you will be weak. You will be sickly and unhealthy and easy prey. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. When a lion is on the hunt, it goes after the weakest one in the herd." Some of you are in the jaws of the lion right now. You are wrecked because of sin that has gained a foothold in your life. You are feeling condemned and overcome. My encouragement to you this morning is confess. Confess your sins to the Lord and confess your sins to one another, because your sins are already forgiven. And with that lies a great help and a great encouragement. Be diligent in the word and in prayer and in the gathering together. Be part of a community group. John has already told us that when we sin, we have a righteous advocate. 1 John 2:1 says that. Remember from last week, I think it was? "My little children," that's a term of affection. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We do not fear condemnation in confessing our sin. Rather, we anticipate healing. That's what we learn in James 5, verse 16. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So let us confess our sins to one another. Let us be diligent in the word, that it might abide in us, that we might fight off the attacks of Satan and walk in the light. The third help that we have in sanctification is called possessive sanctification. And this simply means that we will be free of sin. We will not be progressing any longer in our sanctification. In this life, for as long as we are in this life, we progress in our sanctification. We grow into the likeness of Christ. We work at it. God, by his grace, helps us. But one day we have the promise of possessive sanctification. We will be sanctified, and the battle with sin will be over. It will be no more. It will happen. Philippians 1:6 says this: "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That means that when Christ returns, one of the promises that we have is that he will make all things new, that he will wipe out all sin and all of the stain and all of the ruin that it has caused. And we will be sanctified. Oh, for that day. We see this in the promised return of Christ. John chapter 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." We know that we cannot be in the presence of God and be full of sin. We cannot be in the presence of God and not be sanctified. So we have this promise that we will be sanctified. So hold fast, fight the fight, and long for that day. Be ready for that day when Christ will return and we will be sanctified. The victory has been declared, the victory has been expressed, and the victory will be finalized. John writes us these things so that we will believe them. We need to believe, not simply agree, not simply apply them, but we need to believe these truths, that we might be encouraged, that we might walk in the light. This may be our greatest, most important struggle, is with belief. Believe upon the things of God. Believe upon the promises of God. Trust him at his word. And see victory over sin in your life. See that you are being sanctified. You are less sinful than you were when you began. And you will be less sinful down the road. You will hold closer to the commands of God. You will walk in greater fellowship with him. This is the hope and encouragement of sanctification. This is what John stops, pauses his instruction to encourage us with. Our sins are forgiven, the evil one has been defeated, and the word of God abides in us. We ought to be encouraged to walk in the light.